Let's turn to that passage which we read earlier, John in chapter 6, and I want to read just a few of those verses again, not the whole lot of them again. It's quite a lengthy reading, but it was necessary to get the context of the chapter so that we understand once we start to consider the words which we have this morning. I want to read from verse 59 to the end of the chapter. John 6, verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who could hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. The reading there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we come to consider his word this morning. Lord, we thank thee that we are able this morning to come to thy word. We thank thee that it is freely available to us. Thank thee, O Lord, that we can come and search out the riches of God. And as we come at this time for this passage of Scripture, we pray that thou hast indeed enable us to do so aright. We thank thee, Lord, for this day which thou hast set apart, a day which has been called of old Market Day for the soul. We pray this morning that as we would come to these things which we consider, we might indeed get unto ourselves much goods, much useful things for our souls this morning. Lord, we pray that thou would bless us, be present with us, and may we consider our ways in light of thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the days of his flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ was often surrounded by multitudes of people. Whether it was in the midst of his speaking to them on the mount, that people would gather to hear him, for never man spake like this man, or whether it was from the boat at the side of the river, or the sea of Galilee, or perhaps it was in his ministry of tender care and healing, the hurts of the suffering and of the downtrodden. But as we enter into this narrative at verse 66, the Lord Jesus Christ had just previous to this fed the 5,000. And having worked this notable miracle, he got unto himself many followers and disciples. Of course, many of them were there with him because of the loaves. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says that very thing. He speaks to them and says they had only come for him because they had eaten the loaves and were filled in verse 26 of the chapter. And so he had a multitude around him. Previously to this, they had sought to make him a king. But the lowly man of sorrows withdrew himself from that, for his kingdom was not of this world in that sense, in a physical sense. And having withdrawn, many of the multitude followed after him. There they listened to his words, they were offended at them. Such was the nature then of the spirituality of his kingdom, the spirituality of the words that he spoke to them, that their interest waned. They were carnal hearers, they had no use for the spiritual food that Christ offered Yes, they were there perhaps for the loaves, for the physical food, but the spiritual food not so much. They would perhaps have preferred something else. And so we find in verse 66 these words, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Without any further preamble, I want to delve briefly into this subject, which we find contained in these words, the truth that we find here. And the truth that we find here is this, that there are times and there are seasons in which many of Christ's supposed disciples and followers backslide from him, and that finally and irreparably. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In dealing with that truth, it is clearly shown to us here in the Word that we must inquire into two things concerning this falling away, this apostasy, the strict word is, this falling away, or this defection, this turning from one side to another. And we have two things to observe concerning this defection, and that is to investigate the defection itself, and then secondly, to look at the defectors themselves. First then, let's investigate then the defection itself. We notice concerning this defection, or this falling away, this apostasy from Christ, various things which we would do well to observe and to note carefully concerning this falling away from Christ. Firstly, the kinds of falling away that we can observe. Sometimes a desertion from the Lord Jesus Christ, the type of desertion that we observe here, can be in a more general sense. For example, in the case of a nation, or in the case of a particular church or a particular denomination, whereby the whole mass of people seem to fall away from a point where they initially had held fast. This is observable, of course, to some extent in this passage, but certainly we see it in other places in Scripture. The nation of Israel went through many such times of falling away en masse, and they were found to have lost their first love. And those very words are used of one of the churches, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. They had fallen away from their first love. They had left their first love. And so it's a very real possibility, and is one that must be guarded against. Often it is in a more individual sense, however, in a person, or perhaps in a family, where the course of backsliding is begun. Sometimes such defection, such falling away, such backsliding is more open and obvious, with no pains really taken to hide it. Sometimes it is aggressive in that way, where a person, perhaps a young person, for example, has turned away from the religion, the faith of their parents, and is in willful and open rebellion. But often, rebellion in this sense is not open. Often it is hidden. Often it is less obvious in a person. They have turned away from the fountain of living waters. They're seeking to find in themselves, in the pleasures of the world, in what they can see around them, a satisfaction, a cistern, as it were, a broken cistern that can hold no water. They've turned away from the fountain of living waters to broken cisterns of self. And in the case that we're inquiring into here, the backsliding is seen to be more open. It is seen to be more avowed. It says there that they turned away from him and ceased following him. They walked no more with him. There are times when such falling away is partial. There are times also when such falling away is permanent. Such is the danger. Maybe either one or the other. In the case that we're observing here in this verse, the defection is of a permanent kind, for they walked no more with him. Secondly, we see the nature of this defection, the nature of this falling away. Turning aside from Christ, that is as observed here, and has in its nature the following things. Firstly, we observe dissatisfaction with Christ. Often this is seen in a mockery or a mere apathy towards him. In verse 42 of this chapter, they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Thus they set him at naught. They think him a crazy person, as if his claims are insane. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They would not accept him. They were dissatisfied. He was not enough. They did not believe him. Secondly, the nature of this rebellion can be seen in that it is a rebellion against his word. The Jews here said also in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And in verse 60, they said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? That's because they perceived this as foolishness. Because of their hard heart, they despised the word. They despised his word. Thirdly, the nature of it is seen in antagonism against his teaching, against his doctrine. What he is teaching them, they are hard-hearted. They dispute his words and amongst themselves. They murmur amongst themselves and they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He is talking nonsense. And I sense as I read those words a mockery in their thoughts and their voices as they murmur one to another. How often do we hear that note of scorn in the voices of men that speak against God? Fourthly, the nature of it is seen in an open casting off of Christ. And the text displays this. For they from that time, we read, went back and they followed him no more. And such is the result of the nature of this defection and this turning away from Christ back to the world. Such is the nature. Such is the result of the nature. It begins in the heart and the lusts of the flesh, of carnality, finding no satisfaction in the spiritual, wanting only the physical, wanting a physical king, wanting physical bread, wanting something tangible, wanting a real physical leader to lead them into battle, as it were, in this world. Because of that lust of the flesh, it turns and proceeds to dissatisfaction in the spiritual, to rebellion against his word, to open antagonism, and finally a complete casting off of him until they walk no more with him. That is the nature of this defection. And then thirdly, we see the marks of this defection. We should make mention too of those things that are seen to be signs or marks of the defection that we see here. There are many. We should be aware of them. Firstly, wavering. Often, the backslider is one who is marked by this kind of spirit. One who wavers or halts between two opinions. Who is blown back and forth as if with the wind. Unable or unwilling to commit in any direction. As James says in his epistle, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It would seem this was the case here with these men and women. Secondly, a mark of it is an acquisitive spirit. That is, a spirit which seeks to acquire. Notice how these people who followed after him began doing so because of the bread and of the fish that the Lord Jesus Christ had given them. This is what the Lord Jesus said, as I have already mentioned and referred to in verse, I believe, 26. There are also those who sought to make him an earthly king so that they might set up their own kingdom once more. Such are those who will quickly turn aside from Christ when they perceive that spiritual things are primary in those that follow him. They were in it, we might say, for what they could gain from it. They were not there to serve, but to be served. And thus they were mercenaries in this fashion. They had a mercenary spirit. Backsliding is often accompanied by such an attitude. The third mark of this defection, of this falling away from Christ, is a pushing of the boundaries of a Christian liberty. Often in the case of the backslider, they had begun their slip through this means. They look to find the line, as it were. How close can I get to that line? How far can I go and still be considered to be a follower of Christ? They look to find the line. I've mentioned this before when I've spoken to the youth, how that we are not to look for the line. So often, perhaps especially maybe in the young, They're looking for the line. The question is, how far can I go, rather than how close to the Lord can I get? And such is the case in the backslider. They will seek to go as far as they can from the Lord and yet still count themselves as his and be counted as his. Fourthly, a mark of this defection is an aggression at correction. And how often do we see such a thing in one who is backsliding from the things of God? Another mark of this type of defection, of turning aside, is an aggressive attitude towards any type of reproof or of correction. The Apostle Paul says to us of the people of God, if any man be overtaken in a fault, let such as are spiritual among you restore him, reprove him, and bring him back into the fold. But such a person, as I'm describing, will recoil at any kind of guidance, any kind of admonition or criticism. Their reaction against it will be a negative one. There won't be any examination of themselves, rather a justification of their actions, perhaps a pointing of fingers at others, as if that should mitigate, as if that should be an excuse for their behavior, because they have turned away from the Lord, because they know they have turned, and they do not want to be pointed at as do not want it to be pointed out to them. So we see then the marks of this defection. We see, lastly, concerning this defection, the times and the seasons of it. What are the times and seasons of such apostasy, of such falling away, of such backsliding? The text says, from that time. And so it is important for us to consider the times and the seasons of when such turning aside might take place. Turning away from the Lord might well happen in a time of great blessing. It did so here in this chapter. We might look at the state of this nation as an example, how the Lord has blessed this country with the gospel, with times of revival in days past, and yet now it is turned away from God. May it well happen in a time of great spiritual blessing, when the Lord is moving, and yet there may be some who are cold of heart. It might also happen, secondly, it might happen after a very solemn profession of dedication to him. These people were seemingly so taken with the Lord Jesus Christ that they wished to make him a king. They wished to make him their leader. They wanted to hear his words. They wanted him to work a miracle in their sight. They had, it seemed, such great esteem for him, and they were dedicated to following after him. But yet it seems bare hours later they were willing to abandon him. Thirdly, turning away from the Lord might happen during a time of worldly prosperity. It often does. As it was said of Israel, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. So it could be said of many. Many have departed from the Lord when they've come into some wealth or worldly ease or luxury. Where things go well in the world, then the heart turns away from God. Fourthly, turning away from the Lord might also happen during a time of trial or tribulation. Such was the case with the seed which was cast amongst thorns. The cares of the world came in and choked the word that it would not bring forth fruit. Or of the stony ground, when persecution arised, like the sun upon the sea, it scorched it, it withered away. So we consider then this defection, the marks of it, the times, the seasons of it, the nature of it, and the kinds of it. Secondly, let us make inquiry into the defectors themselves. Look at these men and women who turned away from following Christ and walked no more with him. And as we look at these people, we consider a number of things concerning them. Firstly, we consider the number of these defectors, the number of them. There were many of them. The text says many of his disciples at that time went back and walked no more with him. It was multitudes that followed him, but yet there were many that turned away from him. From that time, many. Multitudes at times and in certain seasons turn away from Christ. The majority is often a bad guide as to our attitude towards the things of Christ. But yet Christ's people should not be downcast because of their sparseness, because of their low number. For those that truly follow the Lord have him as their leader. Many are called, few are chosen. And those that are truly his are chosen by his own hand. And commonly among a multitude of professors, Christ has only a small number in time of trial and tribulation. That is something for us to ponder, their number. And we see also their privilege. What a privilege they enjoyed to follow after Christ, to walk with him. And the verse implies that they walked with him because it says they walked no more with him, which of course means at some point they did walk with him. And what a privilege that was. They walked with Christ. They enjoyed his company. They'd entered in under his tutelage. He was their teacher. They were his students. He taught them. He spoke words of wisdom to them, words of life in their very ears, and what we might give for such an opportunity to hear from the voice of Christ in that same way, physically walking after and following after him. But yet for all their privilege, it meant little to them. Their hearts were taken up with the carnal. They were taken up with the fleshly and the worldly things. And so the things of Christ didn't mean anything to them. Though it was a precious gift beyond measure, yet to them it was nothing because they had their eyes fixed upon the things of this world, the things of the flesh. We see also their name. They're called here in this text, disciples. They were counted among the number of those who truly believed and truly followed Christ. They had a name, a title, or great repute. They should be followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Christians in that sense. They followed Christ. They were his. But yet they sold that title as Esau sold his birthright for, as it were, a mess of pottage. We see also their character. They seemed to all intents and purposes to be those who were zealous for the Lord and hang upon his words. For him to lead them, that they might follow. But yet their true nature was that they were characterized by falseness. Their seeming zeal was false, and it was deceptive. And though they seemed to have strong desires after Christ for his glory, they seemed in their desires really to wish that he was their king. We mention, when we considered their defection itself, though they might well have gone considerable lengths with Christ, well, they might have travelled far and long with him, yet from that time they turned aside because of the spiritual nature of the message that he spoke. They looked for an earthly king, but he was heavenly. Thus their zeal is seen for what it is, falseness and treachery. They seemed to be zealous for him. Perhaps a comparison might be drawn between them and John Bunyan's character Pliable, who would, it seemed, gladly run with Christian until they came into some difficulty, self-sacrifice, at which he immediately turned tail and ran home. Such is the case of these men and women who turned aside from following Christ. They walked no more with him. May that be a warning to each one of us, and may we take these things and keep them in our hearts. And so as I close, I want to draw your attention to a number of things by way of application of this passage to yourselves. And these words lend themselves to lead us to self-examination. For we see here that these men and women fell away from Christ to such a degree that they walked no more with him. That is, that their falling away was final and it was irrevocable. The verse leaves no room for a restoration, for it categorically states that they walked no more with him. For them at that time, they came to an end of their walk with Christ. There was no returning for them. They turned away and they did not turn back to him again. It is then of the utmost importance that examination be carried out in each of our hearts, that we should see ourselves if we are truly in the faith. And firstly, in doing so, we must watch for the signs of backsliding. The signs of backsliding. And you might ask, what is the difference between this type of backsliding where I might be restored once more, there might be a recovery, and the type of falling away which is permanent, as we see here, and irrevocable? How can I know the difference? And it is important for us to recognize the difference. And when I use the word backsliding, I speak of the Christian who has turned away, but is truly a believer and who will be brought back. The Lord said, I am married to the backslider. And though they might experience great pains, they will at last be brought back to the side of God. And the signs of such, as distinguished from a permanent falling away, are as follows. Firstly, the believer, when he or she falls into sin, who comes back in the end, when he is in sin or she is in sin, will groan under it. It lies heavy on them, so that they feel the very weight of sin. And they will speak like the psalmist. They will say, my iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Perhaps you know such a burden upon your heart this morning. Secondly, a believer in the midst of sin can find no ease and no satisfaction in the world until they know the cleansing from sin with the blood of sprinkling. As if God would have you, as the returning Israelites and Haggai were told, to consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. And if you are in such a condition, a place where you can find no satisfaction in this world, because you know you have turned away from Christ, who you once professed to love, then take heart. That is a sign that the Lord still works in your heart. You can find nothing in this world to satisfy you. There are those who seemed at one time to follow after Christ, who then seem to turn away from Christ and to the world and have never turned back since, and seem to be fully satisfied with the things of this world. Those were never part of his followers. But if you can find no satisfaction in the world until you return to Christ, take heart. The Lord still works in your heart. Thirdly, the true disciple of Christ, who perhaps has slipped away, yearns for the favor of the Lord still. They believe that they will have some, the believer will have some desire, though he has fallen, to be restored again to the blessedness that he once knew. He will have a remembrance of times of walking closely with God, a time of intimacy and of a personal relationship, of being sustained and held up, of knowing the love of God should have brought in their heart. The one who has turned away permanently, who never knew Christ, has not this yearning. But do you have this yearning this morning? You have turned your back on the Lord, perhaps. You once professed to love. Fourthly, if it is a true believer that falls, then they will weep over their sin, and they will mourn because of it. One who is never Christ's, who is a mere hypocrite, they will mourn only because they perhaps have lost their reputation because of sin. Fifthly, when a believer falls, they return with rededicated hearts to press more closely and follow more tirelessly than before in case they fall again. And sixthly, when a believer falls, he or she will hate the sin that caused it, will shun it all the more because of its effects upon the relationship between him and the Lord Jesus Christ, because it separates between them. You must watch for these signs of backsliding. Perhaps this word does come at a good time of year, for we will go through such times in the future. It's good that we keep these signs of backsliding in our minds, that we might keep watchful. Watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Secondly, consider the seriousness of backsliding, the dangers. Notice how that your backsliding this morning is of a very serious nature. If you are in the midst of backsliding from the Lord to this morning, then many dangers beset you. Consider that your backsliding is a provocation to God. It is a kind of treachery. If you've turned away from one to whom you had committed yourself, you tread upon him, you treat him as nothing. How long will the Lord turn a blind eye to such treachery? It is also a kind of ingratitude for what great things the Lord has done for you, who you claim has saved you from your sin, who has guided you in your life, whose amazing grace you have known, and yet you repay with this turning away from him. It is a provocation to God. Secondly, consider that your backsliding brings a reproach upon your Lord. If you have gone from owning the Lord before all the world, and following him, from witnessing to friends, co-workers and family, spreading the gospel, to now falling away from that which you once preached yourself, what message does that give to those to whom you preached, to whom you sought to witness, but that the ways of the Lord are not what you said they were? They were not enough for you, so why should they be enough for them? It brings a reproach upon your Lord that you should do such a thing. If indeed you do claim to love him, why would you wish to bring a reproach upon him? Thirdly, consider that your backsliding grieves the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you are one to whom they look as a leader. Perhaps you are a father or a mother. Perhaps you are a leader in the church in some manner, a teacher. One to whom people look. Or perhaps you are one who personified in the view of many the virtues of the disciple of Christ. Your present defection, your present backsliding, your present state might cause one to stumble, might cause one to fall themselves, and your example bring grief upon the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "It were better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you cast into the midst of the sea, then that you should offend one of these little ones." Fourthly, consider that the backsliding that you are currently in might result in the chastisement of God upon you. If you will not turn to him again by any other means, by the preaching of the word, through a tender imploration by the Spirit of God in your very heart, if you will not turn to him by those means, then perhaps it will require that affliction should be brought upon you, that the Lord would have to take up the rod, as it were, and bring you back into line. And that would be a mercy upon his part, but yet it would be very painful for you. Consider that in your backsliding. And then fifthly, consider as part of the seriousness of backsliding that it may be a prelude to a permanent falling away. And thus show to all that you went out from us because you were not of us. What sign do you have that you are Christ's disciple if you do not follow him? Yes, I have said that a desire to follow him and some dissatisfaction in your current circumstances might be a sign that you will be restored. But until that dissatisfaction becomes satisfaction in Christ once more, and unless that desire to follow Christ again becomes an actual following of Christ again, then what will be your end? The sign that these men and women were not ever his was that they walked no more with him. And if at this present time you are not walking with him, and at no point in the future you ever return to walking with him, then that will be a sign that you were never his. And so perhaps this morning, your backsliding is a prelude to a permanent apostasy, a falling away from Christ. What a serious thing that is. Consider that more solemnly this morning. Thirdly and finally, keep in mind that there has been provided for us a salvation from backsliding. We've seen the signs of it, considered the seriousness of it. Now we see the salvation from it. Here is the salvation from the dangers of backsliding. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the word that he's given for our doctrine, for a proof, for our correction, and for our instruction in righteousness, will be kept from falling away from Christ like these men and women if we take the advice of God's word. Firstly, keep your eyes upon Christ. He himself is the foundation of our faith. It is not in works, it is not in words, it is not in doctrine, it is not in theology, it is not in us at all. So after the beginnings of backsliding begin in our own reliance upon ourselves, so often they begin because we have had our eyes upon our own works, upon our own attendance at church, upon our own Bible reading, upon our own prayer time, upon what we have done, upon how we have behaved during the day. How many times we have committed sin. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace, not a gospel of works. And so, if you would keep yourself from backsliding, keep your eyes upon Christ. Christ himself is the source of our salvation. And therefore, we must ever look to him. He is the author. He is the initiator. He is the finisher. He is the perfecter of our faith. Secondly, keep up a perpetual suspicion of your heart. We must be given often to self-examination in light of the Word of God. That is the intention this morning with this consideration of God's Word. The Word of God is like a mirror. It is like a lamp in the light of which we may examine ourselves. Are we like these men and women who were too taken up with the carnal, with the fleshly, and so turned from him and walked no more with him? The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We must keep up a perpetual suspicion of our own hearts, of our own motives, of our own reasons for doing things. Thirdly, beware of the seeds and of the beginnings of defection from the Lord. Since we've already looked at the signs and we've looked at the seriousness, the times, the seasons where this turning away might occur, let us keep an eye out for them in regards to our own lives. Beware the neglect of God's word, for therein is life. Beware the neglect of the place of prayer, for there is spiritual strength and nourishment to be found to resist the devil. Beware of the neglect of the people of God and the ministry of the word. Beware of the neglect of the means of grace. I've known on every occasion that I've ever missed church, whether it's from sickness or any other reason, a deep sense of coldness enters the heart for the week to come. The Lord has provided us with means of grace that we might know his grace, that we might be preserved, and that we might persevere until the end. In but a short time we'll partake of the Lord's table, and that is such a means that we might be have brought to our remembrance. Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make use of these things. Let's watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. Fourthly and lastly, for salvation from backsliding, keep in mind the promises of God for grace in every time of need. When temptations flood in on us, when trials lay us low, when sickness comes, when tiredness comes, we become all the more open to sin, to wickedness. Let the word of God be hid in our hearts that we might not sin against him. Let the word of God dwell in us richly. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in weakness. He is faithful that promised, who also will do it. If you keep his promises in mind, and plead them before his throne in prayer, you will be kept from this danger of backsliding. Let it not be this morning that you are one, even now, who is still turned away, who has their trust and their focus placed upon the things or perhaps of religiosity, of the outward forms of religion, but yet none of the power thereof. If that is the case, then you yourself are in such a condition this morning. Let's keep the promises of God in mind and be kept from the danger of backsliding. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. It might be hid in our hearts so that we may be kept from sin. And if you're in a place of backsliding this morning, be it known unto you that in Christ is restoration to be found. Go to him in prayer. Seek his face. He that comes to him, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in this very chapter, he that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us, for the truth of it, for the warnings which are given. We pray, Lord, that these might be taken to heart and every heart that is here under this roof this morning. May we, O Lord, seek thy face, and thy face only. O Lord, may the things of this world become nothing in our minds and in our hearts, but that everything might be given to seeking after thee and following after thee. May it not be said of us in days to come that we walk no more with thee. Lord, may we evermore walk with thee, and evermore feed upon the bread of life. We ask these things in the precious name of Christ, for God's glory. Amen.